This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 14th, 2006, and is entitled, Salvation is of the Lord, taken from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for, again, this opportunity to be in your presence tonight. We pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring the truth alive in us, to make us aware of the truth of the gospel, to grant to us courage and faith and boldness to believe and to act upon the truth that you reveal to us tonight. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's tough to follow a legend. It's really difficult to follow someone who made a great impact. Because you can have great credentials. You can be recognized as a strong leader. But if you follow a strong, charismatic, important figure, the likelihood is you're going to be overlooked. I mean, really, how many of us really know who was president after Lincoln? How many of us really think about the prime minister who followed Churchill? Important, larger-than-life figures tend to overshadow those who follow in their way. And what do you do if you're given that assignment? You mean well. You are determined to be faithful and useful in the hands of God. But what do you do? You're a good man. You're committed to the task assigned. But what they really want is experience. And you don't have experience. They really want someone strong and courageous, and you have not had opportunity to prove yourself. What is being assigned is already considered an overwhelming task, and they're going to go in with you a backup. How do you handle that? How do you bear that responsibility? That gives you some sense of what the people of Israel were feeling on the verge of entering the land of promise. Moses had led them in the Exodus. Moses had spoken face to face with God, but now Moses is gone and Joshua is to lead them into the land. Sure, God had promised the land, but it seems as if the Canaanites aren't willing to comply with that promise. God said the land is yours, but apparently they don't think it is. They're not ready to give it up. They're not ready to hand it over. And you've got the task to lead the people. And you've got to follow Moses. There was none like Moses. In fact, there was that time when the people of God were hanging by a thread. Moses had gone up onto the mountain. There he was alone with the Lord. The Lord was speaking to him face to face. The Lord giving him instructions about what the people were to do. And all in the meantime, they're down there involved in revelry, making a golden calf and bowing down before it. The fire of God is burning. He wants to destroy them. Moses stands in the gap. They were ready to be destroyed, but Moses stood for them. God spared them because of Moses. Moses has been your leader. Moses has been the man who walked with God. Moses was the man who spoke with God. There was none like Moses. How would you like to follow him? Listen to this text from Numbers chapter 21. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. He said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Can you picture that scene? Aaron and Miriam talk about their brother and say to the people, now really, is he the only person God ever talks to? Is he really that important that only Moses can speak, or does not God speak through us as well? And then the Lord speaks and says, all right, the three of you come see me. And I have to believe that Aaron and Miriam say, see, it's not just Moses, it's all three of us. And so they go to the tent of the meeting, and the Lord says, Aaron and Miriam, come forward. I think they looked at each other, nodded, looked at Moses and said, huh, he wants us. And they stepped up. And he says, you know, when I have a prophet in the land, I reveal myself in visions and dreams. And they're nodding, yes, that's true. He said, not so with Moses. I speak to him mouth to mouth, face to face. There is intimacy. Now, why aren't you afraid when you speak against Moses? How would you like to be given the assignment, you're going to take Moses' place and lead the people of God into the land of promise? None like Moses. Deuteronomy 34. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him. For all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all the land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, how would you like to follow that? Would you appreciate the assignment given if you're told, now, you step in for Moses and you take the lead? How would you like to follow him? There has not been one like Moses until the one greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus, came. Other than that, Moses is the guy. How would you like to be Joshua? Our text today is found in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 9. I want you to see the context. The context is, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The context is, Moses is dead. Now you're in charge. Moses is dead. Now you lead. Think for a minute, what would the death of Moses do to the people of God? It was Moses that God spoke to from that bush that burned but was not consumed. It was Moses who stood in the face of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And Moses pointed his bony little finger in his face and said, the invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let my people go. And Moses was the instrument of God to bring Egypt to their knees so that they walked out, not just getting away, but Egypt sending their wealth with them. They plundered the land on their way out. And then Moses raised the rod and the Red Sea parted. They passed on dry land. Then the sea came and consumed the army. Then the wilderness wandering and all the mighty things that God did through Moses. Now Moses is dead. How would the people respond? How long had Moses been their leader? They'd been there for a generation of funerals. The people who were left, the only leader they'd ever known was Moses. And now as they get ready to enter the land of promise and they know there are battles ahead, he's gone. What does it do to the people? Add to that, what would the death of Moses do to Joshua? Joshua was his assistant. Yes, Joshua was faithful, but his role had been secondary. Now, It's primary. Now he is given responsibility. Let's look, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They're on the verge of entering the land of promise. They're on the verge of experiencing what they've been looking forward to for 40 years. Their leader is gone. A new day has dawned, and Joshua becomes their leader. We're going to begin a study of the book of Joshua this evening. This is a book that was written somewhere between 1405 and 1385 BC, written by Joshua. Except for the latter part that records his death, it would have been written by his assistant, perhaps Eleazar, the high priest. The theme of the book is the fact that God is faithful. That God is faithful to His Word, God is faithful to His promise, and whatever God promises, He will deliver. James Boyce, in his commentary on Joshua, says that there are basically three approaches to the book of Joshua. The first is, for lack of a better term, the liberal approach to the book. And that's an approach that says, primarily this book is a puzzle. We're trying to put it together. We're trying to figure it out because we really don't know who wrote it and we're not sure when it was written. But we know this, it was written after the Babylonian exile in order to go back and try to justify some of their theological positions. It's not actual history. It isn't exactly what happened. It's just some stories put together to try to use that as a backdrop to teach some things about God. Now, the problem with that approach is that it's not real helpful. In fact, Boyce observes, operating along these lines, scholars can produce hundreds of pages of basically worthless speculation. When you start with that assumption that this isn't history, that this isn't really what happened, that this isn't a record of what God did through the people, then it gives you the great freedom that you can write hundreds of pages of worthless speculation. Not very helpful. Another approach would be the conservative approach, but the danger with this approach is it is seen primarily as, well, it's history, but the real value of the book of Joshua is to parallel our experience of living out the Christian life, and so we have an allegory from looking at their conquering the land, and it's analogous to what we do as we conquer the giants in our own land. The danger of that is it setting aside the fact that it is actual history recorded of God doing actual things, and we learn principles from it, not just spiritual lessons to help us out and to motivate us to live a better life. The approach that Boyce brings is that it is a bridge book. It is bridging between the law into the application of the people of God. That it is literal history. That it is written for a reason. It is to reveal to us what God actually did in history and how God is fulfilling His word and promise as He laid down in the book of Genesis and as it's moving through, moving toward the coming of the Christ. It is actual history that we're to learn lessons of history where we see the working of God and it does relate to us in the living of our life. I like the approach that Dale Ralph Davis gave in his commentary, No Failing Word, on the book of Joshua. He points out that the book of Joshua in the Hebrew Scriptures is not in the historical writings. The book of Joshua is the first book of what the Hebrews referred to as the former prophets. It is to be understood as a prophetic book. By that I mean the speaking forth of the workings of God. And to look at history from a biblical mindset and from a biblical perspective. In the Hebrew mindset, the purpose of a historical book is not merely to inform, it is to convict. It is not merely to comfort, it is to enlighten. And so Davis says, history in the Old Testament is a declaration from God about God. And I think that is the best way to look at this book and the other, what we call, historical writings. It is God speaking. It is God saying, look, this is who I am. This is God speaking about me. Our approach to this book must be God-centered. The purpose of the book is God revealing something of Himself. It is not, first and foremost, about us. It is about Him, His person, His glory, the working of His plan in history. So I think it's helpful to bring that mindset when we come to study a passage like this. Yes, it is historical narrative, and yes, it's not like a teaching passage where we can go and say, point one, point two, point three, as the writer outlines it and the point he's trying to make. It's the telling of a story, and we draw principles out of it, but we have to see it from the standpoint, it's God talking about Himself, revealing Himself to us, and teaching us how we should live in light of who He is, in light of what He's done, and in light of what He's called us to do. So as we walk through these nine verses, here's what I want us to get out of it. We need to see that success is not dependent upon innovative methods or clever leaders, but on the promise and presence of our sovereign God and the certainty of His Word. Success, victory, is not dependent upon innovative methods or clever leaders. It's the sovereignty of our God and the certainty of His Word. If there was ever a day that message is needed, it is today. It is to be understood today in the church of the Lord Jesus, because the books that come to me and the articles that come across my desk and the advertisements for the seminars would lead you to believe real success in today's world in the church of the Lord Jesus demands a new innovative approach, or that you be a clever leader. And the message that thunders through this passage is not that it's wrong to be innovative in and of itself, but that's not where true success lies. True, lasting success is the result of the working of our God and the certainty of His Word. You can be successful by being innovative. You can build a huge crowd. You can build an impressive building. But you may be getting folks there the same way Madison Avenue sells toothpaste. And it will have just as lasting a benefit. Now please hear me. I am not against crowds. I like crowds. But what's our motivation? What is our desire? What is our aim? What do we want to see accomplished? What I want to see accomplished is the working of our God in great and mighty ways. By His power, by His might, through the ministry of His Word. Success is not dependent upon us. It is the working of our God. Three things I want to point out to you as we walk through this text. First of all, success demands that we hold fast to God's gracious promise. That's in verse 1 down through verse 4 and then also down in verse 6. It's interesting. God says to Joshua, Moses is dead. So now weep and wail. Is that what He says? Moses is now dead, so it's all over. It's no hope. We can't do anything. Is that what He said? Moses is dead, so arise and go forth. He's not denigrating Moses. He isn't saying Moses wasn't a great leader. He isn't saying, boy, Moses, we finally got rid of that old guy and we can really go on and do something. He's not saying that at all. But He is saying Moses is dead, but God is not. Leaders come and go, but the will and the purpose of God moves on. That's the point that God is making in this passage. This is why it's wrong in the church to get attached to leaders. This is why Paul says what he does to the church at Corinth. You know, the problem is you've got factions within the church. You've got groups within the church that are become cults of different leaders. Oh, I'm a Peter. I'm a Paul. I'm following this one. I love Apollos. I think this one is... He says, that isn't it. It's Christ and His church, His kingdom. That's the same thing that the Lord is saying to Joshua in this passage. He isn't saying that Moses wasn't a good leader. He isn't saying that Moses was not good and godly. He was all of those things. But He's saying Moses was an instrument in My hand. Moses was a frail child of dust along with the rest of us. He lost his temper. He sinned. He was flawed. Yet God did extraordinary things with him. But now he's gone and God moves on using another instrument. Because success does not depend on clever, gifted leaders. It is dependent upon God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. By the way, what he says to him in verses 3 and 4, about every place the sole of your foot treads is already given to you, and he outlines where the boundaries are. He says, on the west, it's the Mediterranean. On the east, it's the Euphrates River. On the south, it's the wilderness of the Nile of Egypt. And to the north, it's Lebanon. By the way, that is the same promise he made to Abraham. It is the same promise he gave to Moses. And now he's given it again. What's the point? The point is, leaders come and leaders go, but agendas don't change. God is still at work. God is still moving on. God is still accomplishing His purpose in the earth. And there comes a time when we must cling to, hold fast to, the promises that the Lord gives us. Now, I'm weary of a lot of what we find in Christian bookstores. I'm especially leery of promise books. You go buy a book of promises for this, a book of promises for that. The problem with those books are that you go buy a book that says, Promises for Mothers. And it'll go through and pick out any verse that has any reference to mom or love or children or taking care of or nurturing, all these things, and have long lists of just verse after verse after verse that's not in its context. You don't know what was really being discussed here. It's just a little word and it says, stand on the promise of God. Well, if you're not careful, you're not standing on His promise, you are presuming upon God. Understand, I believe there are promises given that we must absolutely stand on and tenaciously hold. One of them being, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is a promise from our loving, sovereign God to everyone who will come to Him and trust in Him. And that is a promise you take hold of and say, I'm not letting go of this, come hell or high water. We do cling to His promise. When God speaks clearly and directly about something that relates to who we are and where we are and the life that is ours because of His and the joy and the peace and the victory that belongs to the people of God, you must stand firm on that. Success, victory, overcoming, being the kind of people that God calls us to be demands that we hold fast to His promise, that we stand on His Word. But second, success demands that we rest in God's abiding presence. It's not just the fact He's promised, it is the fact that He is present. How good is a promise? It's only as good as the person who makes it. Right? You know that because you've got some people who promise you the world. And you go, yeah, okay, great. And when they leave, you go, I'll never see that. Because it doesn't mean anything that they promised you. Because you've been bitten too many times by them and you know it isn't going to happen. It's not just God promises us something. It is that He promises us Himself. And notice how He puts it in this section. Look at verse 5. He's just given this great promise about everywhere that the sole of your foot treads, it's yours, it's given to you, I'm making you the same deal, I'm giving to you the same promise I gave to Abraham and then I gave to Moses. I'm telling you the exact same words, that promise is constant, consistent. It moves on and then He says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? I just want you to know, as you move into this land of promise, there are going to be battles. There are going to be war. You're going to have to fight your way through the land. Here's what I want you to understand. Nobody is going to be able to stand against you. Why? Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Drop down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed? Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's not just His promise, it is His abiding presence. Joshua, stand firm, be courageous, stand strong, don't back down, move forward. Why? Because I am with you. Because I will never leave you. For I will never forsake you. Wherever you go, I am there with you. He isn't saying, Joshua, blessings on you, now go and be strengthened, be encouraged. He's saying, Joshua, come on with me. Told you before, when I was a kid, I was awfully brave as long as one of my brothers were with me. I'd stand up to people and I'd dare them. Yeah, come on. Making sure they're behind me. And if they were behind me, my strength was gone. So it is with the people of God. Stand firm against the devil. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. That's true, provided Christ is standing there with you. Try it on your own. You're going to get ripped to pieces. Joshua, be strong, be courageous. I'm promising you great and wonderful things. But the greatest thing I'm promising you is my abiding presence. Victory, overcoming, walking in power and might is the result of the abiding presence of the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, don't lose sight of the context. Moses is dead. Joshua, arise. Take the people with you. We read in Exodus 3, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him, that is Moses, out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing in milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Who am I? I will be with you. All of those great things that Moses did was because of the abiding presence of the sovereign God and His working through Moses to accomplish His will and purpose. Okay, sure. He makes the same promise to Joshua. In fact, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The structure of the language demands that you read it this way. In the exact same way that I was with Moses, I am going to be with you. I am making you the exact same promise. Yeah, but that's Moses. And that's Joshua. What about the promise He gave to us? All power and authority has been given to me. Now go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who did Jesus give that promise to? His disciples. Those who follow Him. Those who have been given the responsibility of discipling the nations and the world. Who? Us. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Who did He give that to? A congregation. We have been promised the abiding presence of our God, holding fast to His promise and resting in His abiding presence. The last thing I want us to note is in verses 7 and 8. That is the fact that success demands that we stand firm on God's sure and certain Word. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now here's something that's very easy for us to overlook. Joshua had the written Word of God. Not just promises spoken to Moses that were orally handed down, but Moses' written record. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. It didn't take hundreds of years before it became understood by the people of God to be an inspired book. It was what it was from the beginning, the Word of God. And Joshua's told, your success is going to be due to your holding to my promise, to my abiding presence, and your saturating your heart and life with my written Word. He had the words of Moses, given as a record, given as a statement about the character of God and the reason why he could be trusted, to be reminded over and over again of what God had said, of what God had promised, of what God had done consistently for them. The point that is being made in this passage is that a life that is pleasing to God does not arise from a mystical experience or some new gimmick or some fad, but by careful obedience to the Word of God. It wasn't. Now, Joshua, pray and maybe you'll be given a prayer language and that'll strengthen you and that'll encourage you. And through that experience, I'll speak to you in such a way you'll be strengthened. He said, hold fast to my word that has been given to you. Obey my word. In case there's question, he spells it out in great detail. It becomes clear. Joshua is to know the word of God. That he is to give himself to the study of that word. That it is to be a living reality for him. He is to know it. He is to talk of it. He is to meditate upon it, which means to mull it over, to chew the cud, to give thought to it, to bring it up and to turn it over and to look at it from every direction, thinking deeply about what God has spoken, those things He knows, the words You are speaking, and he is to obey it so that he does not turn to the right or to the left, but he obeys carefully every word that God has spoken. In so doing, you will prosper. And whatever your hand sets to do, you will prosper in what you do. It's the same message that is given in Psalm 1. That the man who gives himself to the truth of the Word is like a tree planted beside the river that produces fruit. Victory in the land is not dependent upon innovative methods or clever leaders, but on the promise and presence of our sovereign God and the certainty of His Word. Therefore, hold fast to God's gracious promise. Rest in His abiding presence and stand firm on His sure and certain Word. That was the Word of the Lord to Joshua. It remains the Word of the Lord to His people today. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be in Your presence. I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us. Lord, I pray that the truth of Your Word would leap off the page and take up residence in our heart to cause us to be the kind of people You desire us to be. A people who understand that our strength, our power, our success isn't dependent upon our being clever. It isn't dependent upon our getting innovative with our method. It is dependent upon Your presence, Your power, Your promise, and Your sure and certain Word. Yes, Father, we are to understand the times in which we live, and we need to be wise about how we speak to the generation in which we live. To speak in terms they can hear. To talk to them in language they can understand. But the point is, it's not our message. The point is, it's not our wisdom. It is the eternal wisdom of our loving God. It is the truth of Your eternal Word. So God, forgive us when we have tried to improve upon Your method. From when we've tried to be innovative and add our own little touches because we thought we knew best. And grant us the courage and boldness to be faithful to the task assigned. To be faithful to hold up and to declare the unsearchable riches of Your grace. To preach the whole gospel, calling men and women, boys and girls to repentance and faith and life. And challenging Your church to continued holiness and sanctification. Father, grant to us willing hearts to believe and to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.